As you're finding your seats, if you will turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Our hearts not already overflowing with gratitude, and yet there's more, the gift of God's word to us. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And then down in verse 44, and turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, just as you moved freely from village to city to town in those days, would you move freely in our presence right now? As we turn to your word, we ask that you might help us hear what it is that you want us to hear, so that you might help us be who it is you have already called us to be, and so you might help us do what it is you long for us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a little kid, I loved Jesus. I really did. But I didn't really love going to church. Not because I had this idea that church was full of hypocrites or because I had to get up extra early on the weekend to get there, but because 8-year-old me, it seemed that church was just boring. I had to dress up in a dress with shoulder pads, and I had to wear pantyhose. Whoever thought that either of those were a good idea? And I had to wear these shiny shoes that were much too difficult to run around in. Not that it mattered, because if I wanted to run around, there'd be some little old church lady to yell at me, "No running in God's house, because God hates fun." I was taught to sit down quietly during the sermons, to clasp my hands and close my eyes to pray, and to stand to sing, but not to sing too loud. In Sunday school, we were given a snack every week of those cheap little off-brand Oreo imitations. You know the ones on the package? They're just called sandwich cookies. They couldn't even give them a good name. I knew that church was important. I knew in my heart that I was supposed to like it because I liked Jesus. But something was missing. In my little heart, it just seemed too tidy and too calm. Too cheap, too safe even. It was like church was missing the element that I longed for, the element of risk, of adventure, of opportunity to actually participate with God in His turning everything upside down and inside out. Church seemed to be about being on my best behavior and listening all about the movement of God. But even in my heart, even then, I knew that there had to be more. There had to be some way to get a little bit crazy sometimes and to actually participate in the divine action of this God changing the earth. Even as a child, something in my heart knew that I was created to be a holy risk taker. And deep down inside, we all know it. We all know that we were created to put our necks on the line for what is good and for what is true. In all of us, even still, there is this stirring. If you just try to pay attention to it, you might have to dig it up a whole lot, but it's there, this stirring to be a holy risk taker. Even if you haven't felt it at all for 50 years or more, I guarantee you guys, it's there. How do I know? Because we're a people created in the image of our God. It's there. Because if our God is anything, our God is a holy risk taker. Have you ever thought about that? For all of eternity, before creation, our God was doing just fine without us. He was complete and fulfilled in that love shared between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. There was no need for anything more. No need, but there was something more that God wanted. He wanted to share His love and His goodness with us. And so He made a conscious choice to create something a little bit unpredictable. Something that might totally break His heart and mess up His perfect, cozy little world. He chose to create something fully alive with all of the freedom and risk that comes with aliveness. Our God purposely created us with a choice so that true love and true freedom might be a possibility. And when He gave us a choice, God knew that He was taking a great holy risk, all in the name of relationship. And this holy risk taker God, He just kept doing what He started. Just think of all the messy people that God allowed to carry His name, to bring forth His kingdom. Jacob, a cheat and a liar, chosen to be the one to receive and carry on God's covenant. Moses, he killed a man, argued with God about the call on his life. He lied about his wife to save himself, and he got to lead God's people out of slavery. The judges, like Gideon and Samson, they were a royal mess, arrogant, insecure, bloodthirsty, and yet God let them lead His people, be a part of His plan. Saul, David, Solomon, kings of the nation that claimed God's favor, murderers, adulterers, horrible fathers, all three of them. And yet, God took this risk on letting them be players in His story. The prophets, God called up some really strange folks to speak His word. Jeremiah, he couldn't stop crying. Ezekiel, he walked around naked and he cooked his food over human dung. These guys were weird. And yet they carried the word of the living God with them. This is a risky God, you guys, to move His plan forward in this way. He is risky indeed. And we haven't even got to the climax of this holy risk yet. When our God came, made Himself one of us. In His very first months here, His family had to flee to another country to try and save this baby's life. Before the word could even say a word, He was already at risk because He came. He was baptized and immediately sent into the desert alone to be tempted and tried. His first sermon left the crowds wanting to kill him on the spot. The threats didn't stop him. He still preached the words of the powerful. He still dined with the despised. He still hung out in risky places with risky people, letting the likes of Judas Iscariot in his inner circle. He knew what he was doing. Until at last, all this risk did lead to death. You see, when God created, he knew it might have to go this way. And God created anyway. A holy risk taker God. That's our God. Amen. And since he created us and made us in his image, it seems that no matter what we think about ourselves today, the truth of our identity is that we have everything within us to be a holy risk-taking people, just like our Father. It's in the family line. We see it all over this book. God's people living into their holy risk-taker identities. Starts with Abraham. He leaves everything that he has ever known, and he follows this unknown God into an unknown place for an unknown purpose just because God said so. A holy risk taker, Abraham was. Esther, the queen, she has the guts to reveal to the king Haman's plot to wipe out the Jews. And knowing good and well that her frankness could cost her her very life, she speaks up anyway. Knowing God's people have always been holy risk takers. Nathan, a prophet, boldly calls out King David for the evil that he's done against Uriah. Who's that, you ask? Oh, that's the man that David had killed because David got his wife pregnant. Some little religious guy comes up to tell the arrogant king that he'd better confess. Good luck getting out of that one alive, Nathan. But the truth had to be told, and Nathan would do his part because he was God's, and God's people have always been holy risk takers. Don't forget Daniel, that faithful Hebrew in the time of the Babylonian exile. He was ordered to eat the king's food. He said, no thanks. I'll stick to the diet given to me by my Lord. He was ordered not to pray. He said, no thanks. I'll keep praying to my God, and I'll do it by the window for all of you to see. You see, there was risk of being eaten alive by lions for this. It mattered not to Daniel because he knew he was God's, and he knew that God's people have always been holy risk takers. And then there's the women in the Gospels. Have you ever paid much attention to them? They're a fascinating group. Their story will blow you away. First, you have to know women in first century Palestine. These were people who were low on the totem pole. No real rights, little respect, vulnerable as anyone. And yet, in Jesus' circle, there were always this weird group of women doing these crazy, risky things just because they kind of believed he was up to something. These were women not dressed in shoulder pads and pantyhose, and they weren't staying on their best behavior, but these were women who were living radically and extravagantly, those who Jesus chose to hang out with, and it blows my mind. This Jewish rabbi hanging out with a group of women, countercultural, you guys. There's this unnamed woman in Luke chapter 7, and all we know about her is that she's a sinner, like a really bad one. Some say prostitute, some say adulteress. We don't know. We don't have to know. We just know that the religious guys didn't even want to be in the same room as her for fear of her badness rubbing off on them. And here we find Jesus enjoying a dinner when this woman, this sinful woman, comes barging in. She lays at his feet and she starts to weep. She wipes his feet with her tears and her hair. Are you picturing this? It's over the top. This was not normal. Nothing about the Sunday best in this scene. She pours the perfume on his head, the most expensive thing that she has in her possession. Who knows how much sin she had to commit to pay for that? And she pours it all out on Jesus. In this crazy act of repentance, in this deep from the gut worship, and this not giving a care for who saw her or what they thought, she comes to Jesus. It was on her heart to put her neck on the line to worship him, and that's just what she did. She could have been drug out of that house and beaten. She could have been laughed at. Who cares? This sinner knew that she was in the presence of the only one who could see her and love her and make her whole. So she might die. So what? What else does she have to lose? Even if it led to death, she knew that she had finally found her life. A holy risk taker who held nothing back in worshiping her king. If she tells me anything, she tells me that worship isn't boring. Not when we really get it. Not when we really come into this place as confessing sinners, knowingly brushing shoulders with the very one who sees us and loves us and makes us whole. She tells me that worship isn't boring, not when we really get it. Not when we really get that when we sing words like, let the lost be found and let the dead be raised in the here and now, let love invade our God. We're saying we believe when we say that, we are inviting God to expose our own places of death and complacency. We're asking him to absolutely undo us if he will. That's not boring. That's terrifying in the most exhilarating sort of way. This lady, she tells me that worship isn't boring. Not when we get that the offering isn't just a shiny plate to throw a spare dollar in if I have one, but a holy invitation every single week to actively participate in God's kingdom moving forth on this earth. Even when, especially when I'm stretched thin and have no idea how I'm going to make it through the rest of the month. That plate is another chance to say to God, and if it costs me everything, I am yours first. Yours first. If I have to die to all I thought that I had to have to live, my God, I'm yours. This isn't boring, you guys. This is real. And it's gritty, and it's scary, and it's risky. Worship, it's so risky. It's the good stuff. She tells me worship isn't boring. Not when I really get it, that each time I open my heart in prayer, I'm giving the living God permission to speak his wants into my life. And each time I open his living word, I'm opening myself up to being absolutely changed. It's not boring when I realize that when I step out of those waters, as four of our brothers just did, I don't just get a cool certificate for that. I've actually signed my life over. I'm dead. And now it's Jesus who gets to live in this body. I step out of those waters following in the footsteps of the one who actually gave everything so that we might live. I step out knowing that this is just the beginning of a life that will be filled with holy risk. I've said it before, and I say it again. If we really got what this unnamed lady gets, if we really got what we enter into when we come to worship, we'd enter into this place not meek and mild, but dancing and shouting and with crash helmets on. Because we have just put ourselves at great risk. We might just leave this place dead. And we might just leave this place finally alive. Holy risk takers. It starts with worship. When's the last time you did something super risky in the name of worshiping your Jesus well? Maybe it's time. After this event, Luke says some of these women stuck with Jesus as he went through the cities and the villages bringing the good news of the kingdom. That alone is risky. Where were their spouses and their families? Were they allowed to be traveling with this roaming rabbi on their own? Probably not. Didn't matter. They knew that they had to be with him. Holy risk takers. Then get this. I just noticed this amazing detail reading Rob Bell's book on the Bible this month. It's an awesome book. One of the ladies in this random list of ladies is Joanna, who it says was the wife of Herod's steward, Chuza. Joanna is one of these ladies who follows Jesus around and helps pay for his ministry out of her resources. But get this, Joanna didn't have a job. She was a first century Palestinian woman, for crying out loud. Where did her money come from? Her husband. And what did her husband do? He took care of King Herod's money. And who was King Herod? Oh, you know, the one who had been trying to kill Jesus for 30 years now. So Joanna is using King Herod's money paid to her husband to help fund Jesus' ministry. And what ministry is that? Oh, it's going to all of Herod's villages and cities proclaiming that a new king had come. Holy smokes, you guys, that's risky. And if that doesn't get your heart just beating and doesn't make you come alive when you hear it, I don't know what does. Don't ignore it. It's the Spirit in you. It comes alive to risk. And these women show us the way. Question. When's the last time you threw your money into something super risky for the sake of God's kingdom? Maybe it's time. We meet the women another time. It's the very last scene of Mark's gospel. Our Bibles have added some stuff. If you look at Mark 16, though, you'll see that sources and scholars almost all agree that the gospel ends in verse 8. With who but the women? Hear these words. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They'd been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Jesus has been crucified. If you remember, all of his disciples were scared and scattered. But the women stayed close to the cross with Jesus for every minute of his pain and his suffering. That's risky. Now is the morning of his resurrection, and who is it that bravely makes their way to his tomb to anoint his body and honor him? The women, willing to identify with a martyred enemy of the state. You see, if they're seen and word spreads that they still worship this guy, their next would be next. They know the risk. They show up anyway, unashamed to be identified with the crucified one. They look up. The stone is gone. Do they run away? Not a chance. They go into the tomb. That's risky. They see a young man. He's dressed in white, just kind of hanging out. They're scared. Do they flee? No. He says, don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Look, look, he's gone. Holy risk takers, hanging out at the cross, showing up at the tomb, knowing it could cost them everything. Holy risk takers, the first to hear the good news, the first to know that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Holy risk takers, they show up where Jesus wants them to be, and there they find all that they need to live and to live abundantly. But it's not over. The angel says, go tell his disciples to meet him in Galilee. And the very last verse of the entire Gospel of Mark. So they went and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Wait, what? These holy risk-taker women who had never feared a thing, now they're running away from the empty tomb, terrified and silent. Why this ending? Was it all going to fail? The only people who knew of Jesus' resurrection, now too afraid to go anywhere and do anything with it, to even say a word about it. You see, guys, there's something huge going on here, and it's on purpose. These last words of Mark aren't meant to criticize the women who have gone over and above to live into holy risk for Jesus until now. What this is a scene of the passing of a baton. They saw the empty tomb. They heard the words, he is risen. They got the charge to go and tell others this good news that would change everything. And looking over their shoulders, Mark knows that we have now seen and heard and been charged to go forth too. They're frozen. They're silent. They're afraid. What Mark wants to know is, will another holy risk taker stand up in their place? Mark takes the baton from Mary and Joanna and Salome, and he puts it in our hands. And I ask, when's the last time you took that baton and you ran with it? To a place you were absolutely terrified to go, but you just had to go because you knew Jesus wanted you there. When's the last time you chose to be associated with him, even if it was going to cost you a job or respect or a relationship? When's the last time you risked your own well-being to care for the heart of your Lord? When's the last time you took a risk to make his name known? Maybe it's time. Those holy risk takers who had been movers and shakers up until now are frozen in their tracks. They're not going to carry the kingdom forth from here, but the kingdom will go forth. We're here this morning because somehow, some way, someone took a risk, someone broke the silence, and the kingdom moved forth. And here we are at the empty tomb again. Put yourself there. And here we are hearing that call again. That call that says, go and tell them that he's not here, that he is risen, and that changes everything. Whatever it takes, go and show them the way to the empty tomb. Holy risk takers, that's you, that's me. Look in your hands. Everybody, look at your hand. Look. Look closely. Closer. Do you see it? It's the baton. The holy risk taker baton. I dare you to run with it. Aren't you glad church isn't boring? Would you pray with me? Holy risk taker, God, that you took a risk on us to love us, to call us your people. Yes, to even call us into your work. Wow. Thank you. Holy risk taker, God, this morning we remember the truth of who we are. This world tells us that we're nothing, that we have no influence, that we have no power, that we have no strength, that we have no wisdom. We know in you it's all a lie. In you we have everything we need to walk in your life and in your love and to spread your kingdom forth in this place. May we go from this place today as holy risk takers until your kingdom comes in full in Belfair and in this world as it is in heaven. This we ask in Jesus' name.